So good afternoon. I got to thinking about this last night, and you know, Penny got to get up and introduce me and say all these nice things, and so I want to take just a minute to say some nice things about Penny. And I know that you guys love her and Lauren, and I just want you to know that Penny and Lauren have been very, very dear to my family. Not only just because of who they are, but because of their daughter that they raised and her husband, who was our youth minister for, how long were they there, 16? 16 years. So basically my children were raised with her son or daughter and son-in-law as our youth minister. And we've just, I don't know how to express what her children did for our congregation in Broken Arrow, and that's part of the turmoil we're going through now because we miss them so much. And but indirectly, Penny and Lauren have affected my life and my children's lives and all of those things. But you know, I've talked a lot about my children, and I guess my husband a little bit, but my oldest son Jordan is a very unique person, and you guys did not ask to see my picture about my family, so you better start asking afterwards. And I left it in the car. So, but anyway, my oldest son, Jordan, is one of those kids, and he and I talked about this a lot, and his father, when he was in about 6th or 7th grade, we knew that he was going to be our one child that could hit that fork in the road and go the right way or go the wrong way. And for some reason, we just knew that was one of those things that could happen. And he went over when he, and I'm trying to remember how old he was, probably 9th grade, 10th grade. He was best friends with Penny's grandson. And he went over to Thailand for a couple of weeks and lived with Lauren and Penny, and they were so gracious to offer their home to him. But he learned about serving God there. He learned about what humility in the Father means, and he learned about the Thai people. And he learned about Penny and Lauren's love for the Thai people. And I really believe that that was one of the two major decision-making events in his life. And now he's a junior at Harding University, and he is studying accounting and ministry because he can't decide what he wants to do. And we're laughing because he says, well, I better have a day job. He's going to be a great speaker. I know he will. But anyway, I just wanted to say some nice things. And I am so thankful that she was here and that I got to come and meet all of you as my new sisters. And I would love for you to come to Oklahoma. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump away. Sure. Yeah, by air, that's right. But please, if you ever are in the great state of Oklahoma or anywhere nearby, find out from Penny or from Carol how you can get a hold of me, because I would love for you to come and stay with me and visit with me, and we have a nice big place that you can just come and crash. I also want to say thank you to Carol and Robert for their hospitality, and ask her if you can come stay in her little cabin sometime. It is so cool. And you've just been really great to me this weekend, and I have a new sister that I think it will continue on a long time. Our friendship will. So thank you for all of that. Now, what I'm really going to want to talk about this morning is, will I know when to stop? Will they just start passing in? Okay, so we'll know. I kind of just want to review a little bit, because I think that after you have time to soak up some of the things you hear and you listen to, I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of time thoughts will come back into my head and I'll think, oh, what about that? And actually Autumn was asking me some questions after the retreat was over last night, some things that she had wanted to ask, and I didn't think about it. Do you remember when I asked you, are we commanded in Scripture to fear Satan? And remember, we kind of discussed it, but we never really got back to the answer. Are we commanded in Scripture to fear him? Does anybody know? She says yes. Okay, what is fear? Yeah, define fear. Yes, yes. Right. We wouldn't fear Satan in the same way, but we are told, and you guys brought this up yesterday, we're told to resist him and we are told to flee from him, and we are told to beware of his schemes. I think you had brought that up, Lori, that we need to be able to outwit him, and I meant to look up where that scripture is, and I'm sure I've got it somewhere. But anyway, I mean, I'm sure it's in here somewhere. And so, we're not told to fear him in the sense that we do fear God, but we are given definite commands of how to deal with him when he comes into our lives. So we started off with God is God and I'm not, and what a relief that is, and thank goodness for that. We talked about how God made the decision, being the creator that he is, to restore us to him. He wanted to provide a way for us to come back to him. Remember the story of the little boy carving his name into the side of the car. And God decided to pay for that sin that we had committed and to give us the opportunity to be back with him. Then we started talking about God's freedoms. Can anybody name some of the freedoms that we talked about that God has? Do you remember any of them? Yes, he does. We talked about getting youthful bodies again and keeping our mature brains. How nice would that be? What else? Do you remember another one?
He has the freedom to treat each of us differently.
Oh, that's a big one for me. Yeah, he has the freedom to treat us however he chooses, and he has the freedom to treat you different than he treats me. Okay? What else? Actually, that's kind of a couple of them mixed in there together. What about the rivals to his throne? Yeah, complete intolerance for rivals to his throne. And the last one was, he doesn't have to explain himself to me. One of the questions that I written down that we didn't get to discuss, and I'd like you to discuss that with me now. What are some of the freedoms of our Christianity? When we accept the name Christian, as Bill talked so well about this morning, what are some of the freedoms that we have in wearing that name? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can. If we want to, we can eat pork. That's right. We can eat anything we want to. Romans 14 says that the kingdom is not about food and drinking food or what something like that, but it's about the righteousness of God. That's right. We do have those freedoms, that we don't have the regulations that we had in the old law. Penny?
Well, we have freedom from guilt of hell. We don't have to worry about it, but that gives us a lot.
Absolutely. It gives us the freedom that we don't have to worry about guilt. And Bill addressed that very well this morning, too. What else? What are our other freedoms? Can you think of? What? How did I read it? How do the freedoms of, I'm already jumping ahead. This is the question I want to go to next. What are some of the freedoms we have as Christians?
We're free to follow his word or not. I mean,
okay.
And sometimes I wish we didn't have that freedom.
I know. Do you think we have the opportunity or the freedom to interpret his word the way we want?
Yeah.
We do, and that's a very scary freedom. It can be a very, you don't have to tithe. Okay.
We do it from the heart.
The heart of a cheerful giver, that's right. That's right. Lori?
We have the freedom to approach the Lord directly on his throne.
Oh, what a great freedom that is. We don't have to go through the priest. I was just reading that this morning during the Lord's Supper in Hebrews 9 and 10 about how the priest had to do that over and over again. What a tremendous freedom. Wow, that's great too. Could you guys hear what she said? The freedom to take what he's given us and to increase it or to multiply it. Anything else you can think of? Okay, let me ask you this question. How do the freedoms of Christianity look like a prison to unbelievers? How do the freedoms of Christianity look like a prison to unbelievers? And not only our freedoms, hang on just a second, I'm gonna get to you, but how do the freedoms of God that we've talked about, how do those freedoms look like a prison to unbelievers? Okay.
I think anybody outside of
So do they?
So
they see. So they see it as a weakness. I mean, yeah. What Bill was saying this morning about being a slave, what would that sound like to unbelievers? Drudgery. Why? What'd you say?
Restrictive.
Yeah. Yeah. Cult. Yeah. That's probably a good way. Nose to the grindstone. What, Bonnie? We don't, you know, that is, but that's a valid point. We don't get to sleep in on a weekend. That is, really is a valid point, because they do see that as restrictive instead of a freedom to worship the God that gave us all of these freedoms. Yes, ma'am. How careful we have to be. Did somebody else raise their hand across here? Andrea, did you raise your hand?
James was telling me a story about when he went to UAF. He was there living in the dorm, meeting on campus, and there all the time. It was really hard as a Christian to be alone in that environment. But he was talking about how just a large portion of the time he'd be in the cafeteria, and people around him would be making fun of Christians. It's like more than anything else, they make fun of Christians. Like, why is this happening?
Right.
Because they wanted to do all of the fun things that college had to offer, some, you know, non-Christian college, and didn't want the guilt and restrictions of Christianity.
So what is your plan, or what was your plan as you're raising your children, to teach them that the freedoms that we have in our lives as Christians and the freedoms that God has as God, that those truly are freedoms and not restrictions. What?
You have to make sure you have joy, that there's fruit, that it's not stagnant, because real people will see it's a lie and be drawn to it. If it's not good, then you're not going to be drawn to it.
Right. So joy is vital, isn't it? I mean, it has to be vital, and it's in every part of our lives. And I know just from the short time I've been here, there's so many of you with heavy, heavy hearts. But I see joy in every face. And Carol and Penny have shared with me some stories about the incredible faith that you ladies have had. And I am just amazed that you are still in the body and that you're still growing and you still have a smile on your face and you're still praising God. And that is so, so important, because people have to understand that this is a freedom. Our God has the freedom to inflict us, but we still praise Him and we still love Him. So my congratulations to you. Yes.
Well, I just want to say I really agree with what Tina said about it. It has to be done with joy. Because if it's done with a scowl and it, like, it's drudgery, then that's what it becomes.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, so just stop it right there in the tracks and even let, like, little thoughts, you know, just little thoughts about you turn and just go the other way. So.
That's right. That's right. Good point. What else?
Go ahead.
Yeah? Okay, this way.
We didn't so much get this, but I don't have kids, so I can't say that I feel like set the farm on it, though. That, reading the Bible every day with your kids and making your faith real instead of just, you know, Sunday sitting and then nothing else the rest of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And we grew up, like, we said our prayers at night, and we went to church on Sundays, but that was it. And so finding out that he, like, really answers prayers and does it in, like, daily
That's a great way. That's a great way. Follow through when you pray with your kids and God answers a prayer that they can understand. Point it out to them. Let them be aware of it. Penny.
Well, I was just thinking about the family as a whole. Each of us in here as a mother, sister, grandmother, whatever function that we have in this family, it's so important that we draw in, you know, draw in the children, our, you know, each other's children, and be interested in them and what they're doing and help them. Because there's times when mother and dad are too close to the problems.
Right. Yes.
Not be the, you know, disciplinarian or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it just makes all the difference in the world. You
know? It does, because it did, you know, I'm sorry to, you're going to find out what I think about politics, but I'm sorry to quote a Democrat, but Hillary said it takes a village. And it really does take a village to raise our children, and we rely on one another to... Are y'all Democrats? Oh, okay. I thought, oh, you never mix religion and politics. Yeah, well, too late for that one. Okay. Okay, all right, sorry. Yeah, you're right, she didn't. She quoted it. You're right. She quoted it. Thank you. You're right. It is the name of her book, yeah. But it does take all of us to do that. And if our children see everybody else living out these freedoms in our lives and God's freedoms in our lives, then they're going to be able to accept that. Encourage your children and your grandchildren and everybody else's children, just like I was sharing with you about my boys right now and my daughter searching for their faith right now. And if I went in and said, put the book down, throw the book away, burn it, whatever, and start using that rules and regulation thing on them again, I think it would do much more damage than it would for them to seek through and see that God wants them to come to love him, but not be forced into loving him by my faith or my husband's faith. So that's great answers. Anything else? Yes.
I think that's why it's so important to have a good relationship with each other here, because when you do, when you have something you're struggling with, you know that you can go to this people. Mm-hmm. And not just adults here, we tell our teenagers that all the time. You know, with them going out of school, public school, and you have to have a relationship with the kids at church, because when you're going through something, sometimes, you know, they don't come to the parents, and I hope my kids, you know, if they can't talk to me about something, they can go to someone here, you know, that they can trust, or even the kids, you know, the same age as them. Because there's times that I, you know, I'm going to understand that they're not going to come to me.
Right,
and talk to me about certain things. But they can relate to it to peers.
Right. Well, and that's what Penny was saying. Yeah, we can all join in that. You know, when we think of freedom, it's kind of a joyous word. I mean, it's a feel-good word, isn't it? You kind of think, so do you associate pain with freedom? Sometimes you do. Not really. It's a price for freedom. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. That's right.
And there's a lot of people that are against the war, and I don't know why, because the people are fighting for our freedom.
Mm-hmm.
We live the way we're living. Like homes.
Right.
I don't know how to word this right, but you really don't know what freedom is unless you've been enslaved.
That's right. You don't. So as we're preaching the word and teaching the gospel to outsiders and encouraging one another to grow in the gospel, and especially as we're raising our children, we need to make sure that all of these, and we touched on this briefly yesterday, I think, that all of the new converts and the children, anybody that's new in the word, we've got to warn them that there is pain and freedom. We've got to be able to prepare them for when that pain comes. We have to prepare them when that struggle comes. And warning them is one of the best ways that you can do it, because that's what Paul did in Thessalonians and in many other books. But he said, you will suffer some pain for the freedoms that you do enjoy in Christ. And we need to make sure that that's a high priority. Anything else about that? So we talked about God and his, I know what else I wanted to ask you about freedoms. I wrote down, no wait, that's not what I want to ask you. Remember when we talked about the rock and the pillow theology? Tell me, has anybody else thought any more about that? We talked about briefly about how God is our rock, the foundation, the immovable part of his scripture that gives me the strength that's immovable is the best way that I can describe it. We also talked about him being my pillow in those comfort scriptures when I'm in time of need or in pain or hurt and I have a soft place to land for my soul. What I wanted to ask you was a couple of things. Where would you classify, and there's no right or wrong, it's just to help us think. Where would you classify his steadfastness? Would you put that in the rock category or would you put it in the pillow category? No, because then we would have to move on to another question. So, no. Yes. Yeah, exactly. So some of you share that with me because, Ramona, you're exactly right. I mean, it can fit in either one. But do you see how that's a gauge of where you are in your life? Can you think of an example? Well, let me give you another one of... His being a jealous God, is that a rock or a pillow to you? It depends. Okay, somebody give me, or you can think of your own. Help me out here if you can think of something that is a real rock to you right now or a real pillow. Because I bet that if we brought that up, somebody else would say, oh, but that's my rock. That's my rock. Here are some of the ones I wrote down. His steadfastness, his being just, you know, dealing out his justice to us. He's jealous, his love. There's a toughie. There's no way you could put any of those in either one. And this is one I wrote down too. Treating me the way he wants to. Where does that fit in? Is that a rock or a pillow? Yeah, give me an example. There's a guilt competitive thing going on. Okay. Right. Do you see how people can pervert some of God's teachings into pillows when they should be rocks? Does that make sense? They can say, God loves me no matter what I do, and I can never separate myself from his love. So I can do whatever I want to do. They're using that as a pillow instead of a rock. God's love, I mean, God's love doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do. Exactly. So, what, yeah, what? Exactly, exactly. And, right, let me find where I, that kind of leads into another question I wrote down for this morning, but I think it would be wise of us to, as we're working through our lives and working with our children or grandchildren or whatever it is, to identify the feelings that we have for God. Is it my rock right now or is it my pillow? Because it might give us some insight into where we are in our lives and where we are with God in our lives. And I wrote down, what are some of the ways that you can identify what your weaknesses are? Because remember, we talked about a spiritual woman. We talked about how to define a spiritual woman. Is that her spiritual antenna is always up, looking for good to do, and sometimes it just falls in her lap. We talked about being able to determine what God's will is in your life, even though you don't have a specific answer in the Word. We talked about knowing the Word, and we talked about giving center stage to God, all of those things. And then we started talking about the weaknesses that come into our lives and what tempts us. And when we're trying to figure out what, we were talking about my own spiritual autobiography and listening to my spirit and asking those spiritual around you, those sort of things. And I said, remember, you have to know what tempts you. And remember the story I shared with you about what tempted me a long time ago when I was much younger. And I think that God has helped me work through that, or obviously I wouldn't be standing here today doing what I'm doing or what I did this weekend. But what I didn't talk about was, how do you identify what those temptations are in your life? How do you determine what it is that tempts you to pervert, whether it's a rock or a pillow scripture in your life? And I know I'm kind of mixing two different things here. Do you understand what I'm asking? You've got to know what your weaknesses are. If you're going to be able to outwit Satan, and remember the story of the pants, my pants ripping, you know, on my date? I didn't tell y'all how that ended, by the way, did I? Do you want to know?
Yes.
My husband is 6'6". And so I came back in, and I kept pulling my sweater kind of long, and I sat down at the table, and we finished dinner, and I didn't say anything, and I was just like, how am I going to do this? I'm going to do this, because I was really hoping he liked me. And so we got to the dinner, and, you know, a man always lets the lady go first, and I was like, no, no, after you, after you. And so we get in the car, and it's about a 45-minute drive back to school, and finally I get up enough nerve, and I say, I'm not going to be able to walk across campus and into the dorm because I split my pants. And he just started laughing, and he said, we'll go by the dorm. And he got his letter jacket, and, of course, it came down to my knees because he's so tall. And so it was fine, but was one of those really cool things. So he ended up marrying me, so I guess I did something right that night.
Good way to get his letter jacket.
Yeah. Hey, yeah, I still have it. It's still hanging in the closet. Why did I go there? Oh, I know. Okay, remember I talked about how the seams were kind of stretching and all Satan needed was that foothold and then rip, here it goes. So how can you identify what tempts you? Because if you don't know, then Satan can use that little bitty hole in your life as the seams are just starting to stretch and he can just break it wide apart. So let's discuss that for a few, I don't know how long we have left, but what, how do you do that? How do you identify what tempts you?
I think if you start to make excuses or rationalize in yourself, you know, why it's okay to do, you know, this that you're not supposed to do, why it's okay, then I think, you know, that should raise a flag that,
okay,
a temptation, this is a weakness for me.
What if it's a good thing?
A good thing?
Yeah, like I was tempted because I wanted to teach. I wanted to speak at ladies' things.
I don't know.
Yeah?
Go ahead. There's a reason why those, you know, the question comes up. Why, you know, what am I trying to say? The reasoning behind why you want to teach.
Yes.
And so are you doing it for God or are you doing it for yourself?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
Compare it to scripture. Yeah, how does it fit with scripture? Right. Mm-hmm. And you know what I want to do? I kind of want to scratch a word I just used and go back. Mark out temptation and use weakness, because that makes it very personal. Who over here had their hand up? Somebody? Yes. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Already start, you know,
mm-hmm.
kind of an action plan, maybe not to.
Okay. And I want to end. I think that was a bell, unless the angels were singing. Okay. That's a really good point. Not only do you need to be aware of your weaknesses, but once again, you ladies here are so entwined in one another's lives that you can pick up on each other's weaknesses. And do not be afraid to go to one another in love and say, you know, here's what I see. And I want to tell you a brief story about when my husband and I were very young and we hadn't been in Broken Arrow for very long. And we were... Boy, this is really going to tell you how young we were and immature. We didn't necessarily like the way that the elders were distributing the money in the congregation, and we thought we were so much wiser than they were. And so we decided to direct our weekly giving. I can't even remember if we decided to send it somewhere else or if we just quit giving for a short amount of time. And we were not too vocal about it. I mean, we didn't want to disrupt or do anything like that. But with our closest friends, we kind of talked about it. And to tell you the truth, I can't even remember what it was that we didn't agree with. But after about 6 weeks, one of our really close couple friends came over, and they sat us down, and they said, "You're sinning. You're sinning because you have not put yourself under the guidance of the elderships in every other way you have except for this way. And you need to really reconsider what you're doing and how you're handling this part of your life." And, you know, my reaction at first was, I was pretty angry. I was really angry because I thought, how dare you come in here and tell us how to spend our money or, you know, to give our money where we want to give it. And I was really angry. And I think my husband kind of was too. He wasn't... Well, anyway, I can't speak for him. But, and so the more I thought about it over the next 2 or 3 days, I realized how much that sister had put at risk to come to me and say, you need to really consider what you're doing here. I mean, and I should have looked it up, wounds from a friend can be trusted in Proverbs. She was putting our friendship, our sisterhood on the line because it was really obvious that I could have let that anger against her destroy our friendship. But what she was trying to do was to keep me true to God's word and to help me be the better person that I needed to be. And so do that for one another. But, I mean, it's always in love and it's always to encourage one another to be a better version of you for God. Does that make sense? I heard that in a song, so I didn't make it up. But we're all trying to be better versions of ourselves for God, and we're here for one another to help one another do that. Thank you again for your attention, for your love, for your friendship. I've just enjoyed it so much, and I know that I've left a couple of things here. I think I left a box of Kleenex or something, and so I'm coming back and bringing my husband, so thank you.
And I know I can't touch it.
No.
I know all the street lights go off when I'm driving, and I know that's me doing that.
In your compass, in your car, that's
yeah. My son always says, "Mother."